Abishai, who among us have been baptized? Nice and hot. Glad you're baptized. Right? You can put your hands down. If you've been baptized, this sermon is for you. If you've not been baptized, even more so, this sermon is for you. This morning, what we're going to be dealing with here is, we read it in our gospel lesson, but we're going to be speaking on the remarkable baptism of our Lord. The remarkable baptism of our Lord. This is the first Sunday in Epiphany, and Epiphany season is about Christ being manifest, Him being revealed to the whole world. And this is the first Sunday of that Epiphany season. I'm going to begin with Matthew 3 and 16, and then we'll pray and hear what God has for us this day. Matthew 3, 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, He went up immediately, from the water, that's what the Greek says originally, out of the water, from the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and landing, and dwelling thereby upon Him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this historical account of this great event, the baptism of our Lord. Father, we thank You for how remarkable it is. And I trust, Lord, through Your grace and Your power, we will see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. The wise men from the east. The wise men from the east of Epiphany. They have now come and gone. You remember they brought their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And the significance of that passage in the scripture is that as kings from far away, from the east, as wise men, as representatives of the nations of the earth, it was revealed to them, and Jesus was revealed to them and made manifest to the world, and they offered the best gifts. Rightly so. They had come to worship Him, who was the King of the Jews. And so Epiphany, this revelation of Christ to the nations, begins and in some respects is inaugurated with those wise men. But that's now come and gone. If you're from the east, you know that Epiphany or Christmas Day was earlier last week. But we're going to fast forward 30 years to our gospel lesson today. And Jesus is baptized here. More than that, Jesus is anointed here. And His anointing inaugurates His public ministry. Now, in a sense, as He's a baby lying in the manger, when the wise men come, that is, in some sense, I suppose, a public ministry. And then last week, when we saw that when He was 12 years old, He goes into the temple, and the leaders in Israel are asking Him questions and answering questions and being amazed. And he, you know, when His parents were saying, you know, son, why have You done this? And we were worried about You. And He says to them, didn't you know I must be about My Father's business? In some small sense, that also is Jesus revealing Himself and making Himself manifest to the world. No doubt. But in terms of His genuine, no turning back, full speed ahead public ministry, it is His baptism that inaugurates that. And so it is His baptism that is a part of this revealing of Jesus Christ, manifestation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. He's baptized, inaugurating His public ministry. And what an anointing this was. In Matthew chapter 3 and 16, as we saw, the Spirit descends and it lands upon Him. The Spirit descends and lands upon Him. In our Old Testament lesson of Isaiah 42 and 1, it says, God has called His beloved servant forth, and God says, I have put My Spirit on Him. What's happening at this remarkable baptism and anointing is God is fulfilling His promise from Isaiah that He would raise up this Spirit and He would not only baptize Him but anoint Him, and God would put His Spirit on Him. The same thing is found in Isaiah 61, a little bit later in Isaiah 61 and 1, where it says that the Spirit is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me. Now, these are the very words that Jesus quotes about himself as he begins his public ministry. You can find it in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. We won't go there. But Jesus quotes this. So we see here in Matthew 3:16 that Jesus is baptized, he's anointed. We're seeing that that's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 42, that God would raise up his servant, he would put his Spirit upon him. We see that Isaiah 61:1 is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. All of this is coming together. In Acts, in chapter 10, verses 36 through 48, we see that there's this word. This word was going to come by the preaching of Jesus. And this public ministry, this word, it says in verse 37 that it began from Galilee after the baptism of John. So again, here's this baptism of John playing a key role in this inauguration of this ministry. This revelation, this continuing epiphany of Jesus Christ to the world. And then in verse 38, it says that how God anointed Jesus. So again, here at the baptism of John, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and the passage continues from there, which we'll look at a little bit later. But God anoints him. And so we see this baptism of Jesus. We see this anointing of Jesus, and we see that it was remarkable. And when I use the word remarkable, I mean it literally, because it was and it is worthy to be talked about. Oh, that's remarkable. Worthy to be repeated. Worthy to make remarks about. And so noting this remarkable event is a part of what this Epiphany season is all about. And I'm going to return to how remarkable this baptism and this anointing was. But in addition to it being remarkable, don't miss the fact that like every other baptism, don't miss this, like every other baptism, it was a means of marking. This baptism that we just witnessed was a means of marking. Not only remarkable, we'll get to that, but a means of marking. And Jesus' baptism was a means of marking. Baptism marks those who are baptized. That's part of the design. That's part of the purpose of baptism. Now, if we look back and we reflect on the scriptures here, we see that John the Baptist was the forerunner. And what was his job? His job was to introduce and to identify the Savior. Identify and introduce the Messiah. And what a great job John the Baptist did. If we look at the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 29, Jesus is there, and it's right around the Passover time there, and John the Baptist is with his disciples, and he looks over and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Talk about being someone who did a good job of identifying and introducing Jesus to other people. John 1:29, "Behold," look at this, don't miss this, this is important. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We could talk about the particulars of that verse, but surely John is identifying and introducing Jesus. A little bit later in the chapter, pretty much next day, John does the same thing. Verse 36. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him." Talk about introduction. Talk about identification. But you know, all of this was a confirmation of who Jesus was. But it came by way of the confirmation that was given by God himself. In John, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 33, John says this. "Look, I didn't know him," and what he means by that is, I didn't know this about him, that he was the Son of God and the Messiah, "but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." It says in verse 33, "I knew him not, but he that sent me, God who sent me to baptize with water, the same God, said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining and lighting upon, The same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is identifying, John the Baptist is introducing, and all of this is a confirmation because this is what God told him he could be assured of. That when you see this, this is the one to introduce. This is the one for you to mark and to identify as the Messiah. All of this serves to bolster the legitimacy of Jesus. And believe it or not, the legitimacy of Jesus is an important matter. It was back then and it is today too. Nobody wants to follow a false Messiah, a false promise, right? Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to be faked out. But all this bolsters the legitimacy of Jesus. How does it do so? It bolsters the legitimacy because in Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, John didn't want to do this in the beginning. And he said, you know, I need to be baptized by you, and why are you coming to me? Why are you coming to me? And he resisted. He hesitated. And then Jesus says to him in verse 15, allow or permit, suffer, the old King James, this to be for now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. John initially hesitates, but then Jesus interjects in verse 15. And this, according to the law, legitimized Jesus as a priest. And so John consents. If you were to read the Gospel of Luke, you would learn that Jesus became to be about 30 years old, which was the first requirement for someone to become one of the sons of Aaron or a priest. The second requirement was you needed to be washed with water. And so here John doesn't want to do this, and he knows that he's heard about Jesus perhaps, he knows that Jesus is holy. He says, you don't need to be baptized, I need to be baptized by you. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, I need this legitimacy, I need this authorization from God. John, when he hears that Jesus is applying the law and he says, we must fulfill all righteousness, John is saying, ah, the law. You need to become a priest. The only way you're going to gain legitimacy is if you become a priest. And so John anoints him. John baptizes him, just like in the Old Testament in Exodus 29, where the priests were washed with water. This is no small matter. When the leaders in Jerusalem challenge Jesus' authority and his legitimacy, just like people today might challenge it, but back then they certainly were challenging it, the leaders in Jerusalem were challenging Jesus' authority and his legitimacy in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. They came to him and they said, by what authority do you do these things? And you remember, this comes on the heels of Jesus cleansing the temple, cleansing the temple. He's turning over those money chamber changer tables there. He's actually doing what a priest is supposed to do. Keep holy the temple of God. They said, by what authority do you do these things? And in whose name are you doing these things? It's a legitimate question. But you know what? Jesus didn't say, well, and I thought it was the right thing to do. It seemed like a good thing to do. That was not his response. His response is found in verse 25. The baptism of John. Jesus pins his authority as a priest. He pins his authority as one who had the duty to cleanse the temple on the baptism of John. So when Jesus says in verse 25, the baptism of John, he's not dodging their question. He's not changing the subject. It's not a diversionary tactic. When they are responding, by what authority do you do these things? He is directly responding to them. My authority to cleanse the temple, my legitimacy, is the result of the marking of a priest at the baptism. And I'll repeat, Jesus is doing exactly what they should have been doing. Had they been faithful priests, they were called to do that sort of duty and to perform it, and they did not what he did. And so John's baptism marks Jesus as a priest. But John marks him not only as a priest, he marks him as the Messiah. Back up again here. John was the one to do this. In Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 3, it says this, speaking of John the Baptist, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John, you're going to prepare the way for the Messiah, right? And we find out that he's to introduce him, he is to identify him. John was the one to do this. No one else on earth was ordained to do what John did. Jesus, therefore, has to go to John. If John is the one who is ordained to do this, Jesus has to go to him and to be marked as a priest, to be identified, to be introduced, to be marked, to be identified, to be introduced as the Messiah. He has to go to John. And so don't miss the detail of Matthew 3 and 13. "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him." Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan. Scholars estimate this to be about 50 miles. Jesus has to go to John. John is the one ordained of God to do this marking, this identification, this anointing. Jesus has to go to John. This is 50 miles away. And, you know, of course, this is before the time you could take a 15-minute plane ride there, or, you know, call Uber or whatever it is, or take your car, or your motorcycle, or even your bicycle. Jesus walks 50 miles to be baptized. Would you walk 50 miles to be baptized? Across the desert? I submit to you that Jesus would have walked 50 times around the world to be baptized. And he could do that because he could walk on water. It would be a little more difficult for us to do that. But that's the measure of his resolve to be marked by John. This baptism, this anointing, marked him, and it was remarkable. All of the books of history, in the Gospel of John, it says all the books of history are not enough to contain the wonderful results and the things that Jesus has done. And you know what? Our Old Testament and our New Testament readings tell us about these things. You know, back in Isaiah 42, where we began here, where God raises up his servant, "Behold my servant, who am I? Hold my elect, I delight, I put my spirit upon him." Jesus is fulfilling that. But you know what? There's more even in that first verse there. It says that he will bring justice to the nation. You talk about epiphany. You talk about the light of God going out to the whole world. All the way back here in Isaiah, this marking, this anointing, this epiphany being revealed is a blessing to the whole world. All the nations will be brought to justice by this one. Further in this passage, we read in verse 3, it says that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. You know, you think about the gentle character of Jesus Christ. If you have not been baptized, this is the character of your Savior. A bruised reed he shall not break. We have a pond about where I live, and there's all sorts of reeds growing up in the marsh and in the wet areas there. And those weeds are just so weak. If they receive just the slightest little bruise or defect, when the wind comes, they break right over. The character of Jesus Christ is this. And all of us are wounded. All of us are bruised people. All of us are defective people. And yet the character of Jesus Christ is so gentle that even in our bruised condition, even in the condition where we are wounded people, he's going to bring restoration and healing and wholeness. And it says the smoking flax. It says the smoking flax he will not quench. Meaning, if the candle, if the light, if the hope in your life is just barely there, he's not going to blow it out. Be the one that, because he's the light of the world, He's going to make you the light of the world, and you're going to flourish. With Jesus Christ, we don't need to worry about how weak we are in ourselves, how bruised we are in ourselves, how marred we are in ourselves, how hopeless we feel about ourselves. He's the fixer of those things. In verse 4 of this passage, it says, "He shall not fail." That's good news for the world. There's going to be success in the world because of Jesus Christ. God's anointing of Jesus reviews him as a gift to the world. Look at verse 5. There's a lot of words here. He's the creator. He's done lots of other things. But he's also the one who gives life. He gives breath unto the people upon it. Do you know that every breath that you take even today is owing to him and his goodness? He gives breath unto the people upon it. He gives spirit to them that walk in it. Then in verse 6 it says, "I, the Lord, I have called thee in righteousness." God speaking to his son. "I will hold your hand." God is holding Jesus' hand through the suffering of his ministry and will keep you. "I will give you a covenant of the people." Jesus himself is given as a covenant to us. He's a gift. He's a gift. He's the covenant of the people. For a light to the nations. There's Epiphany again. All of this was inaugurated. All of this because of his baptism and anointing. Now we come to verse 7. What about this anointing? What does it result in? It results in blind eyes being opened. It results in prisoners being set free from the prison. And those who sit in darkness, they're out of that dark prison house. And they enjoy the light of God. We can look at our New Testament reading in Acts in chapter 10. And it speaks about the results of this anointing of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. In verse 38, what happens? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it says he goes about doing good. And he goes about healing those who are oppressed. And he goes about delivering folks from the works of the devil. Because God was with him. Doing good, healing, delivering. This is our Messiah, John Mark. All of this is remarkable. You know what? It's literally remarkable because we are called. We are commanded to make remarks about it, to speak about it, to repeat it, to preach it, to testify about it, to give witness of it. And so if you're baptized, this is for you. Give witness of it. Look at verse 42 of the same passage here in Acts 10. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and to give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believes on him shall receive the remission of sin. Now listen to this. We live in a culture where, you know, their talk is cheap. It's all over social media. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got their podcast. You know what? It doesn't matter what anyone else may think or say. According to this verse here, verse 42, God, in the baptism and anointing of Jesus, has ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead. God has ordained Jesus to be the judge, that you, I, and everyone else on the face of this planet and all through history will stand before. Scary news indeed. Unless, of course, we embrace him who is the good news. Because as it says there in verse 43, believing in him, we receive the forgiveness of sins. I can stand before the judge if my sins are forgiven. I will not be tried again. I will not be found in double jeopardy if God has poured out the wrath of my sins upon Jesus Christ, which he has done. What a great God we serve. Believing in him, we receive the forgiveness of sin. The same challenge, the same... marked the pre preaching of the early church here in Acts in chapter 2. You know, we're not the only ones called to witness and to testify and to be martyrs and to commanded to preach. In Acts in chapter 2, this very same message went out about the fact that Jesus is indeed this judge of the world that everybody's going to stand before. What does it say here in verse 36 of chapter 2? It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, have no mistake or doubt about this, that God has made this same Jesus who you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "What do we do? We're going to stand before this judge, the one who God has ordained. Forget what anybody else thinks of Jesus. God has ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead, and we're going to stand before him." Daylight scared out of them. What do we do? And then, like now, God provides the remedy for that. And it's found in verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized. Have that same anointing, you know. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is in us, we will be raised from the dead as well. God has provided the remedy. You see, God still uses baptism in remarkable ways. Jesus' baptism, very remarkable. It marked Him, and it was remarkable for all of those things that have happened because of it. But He still uses baptism in remarkable ways. How? First, He does it by marking His people. Just as we witnessed here, He marks His people. And He anoints His people. He anoints His people with the same Spirit. And in His baptism, we find the blessing of our baptism, which is union with Him through that same Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? That means that we can go forward here and we can be free from sin. We can be free from ourselves, and we can be free to be those who fulfill what Jesus said about those who would follow Him. And that's found in John 14 and 12. This is the last verse. Jesus said this, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." We witness a baptism. We witness an anointing. We've read about how remarkable the baptism and the anointing of Jesus Christ was. We know how He turned the world upside down through that. And that same Jesus said that if we will be united to Him and we believe in Him, that we will do the works that He did and even greater works. And He said that because I go to my Father. And the purpose behind Him saying that I go to my Father is we know that when Jesus was ascended, He promised, He said it was good for you, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The ascension of Jesus Christ is our guarantee that the Spirit has come and we can live and abide as those who are anointed. And so in closing, what I want to say is that the spirit of Epiphany, it continues. The season of Epiphany continues. Because it continues in you and I. Because you and I are continuing to reveal, to make manifest Jesus Christ to the whole world. This is remarkable indeed. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for what looks like a pretty simple message and historical narrative of Jesus being baptized, and yet it's filled with so much. So much about Him, so much about us. It's a marking. It's a marking of his priesthood. It's a marking of his being the Messiah. It's a marking of him being anointed. Father, we thank you for sharing it with us. We thank you that the Spirit of your Son abides within us. Father, I pray for every baptized person here that they would view themselves as working out a continuing Epiphany season, revealing and manifesting Jesus Christ in the world. And Father, for those not baptized, I pray, O Lord God, I pray that they would know of assuredly that they will stand before the judge of the living and the dead. And I pray, Lord, that they would repent and that they would be baptized and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the remission of their sins. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name.